Well, it's a shame we don't film these things. That would make YouTube. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're studying this incredible book, incredible book of the power of God at work among a people. As you turn to Jonah chapter 3, I want you to get ready because we're gonna observe the greatest power of the universe at work in this passage. Now, just to get us ready to understand power, let me try to talk about some things that we can try to get our arms around. The earthquake in Haiti. Okay, what a display of destructive power, right? Now, we know that on the Richter scale, that quake was about a 7, 7.1, 7.2, we're not really sure. Now, that doesn't really mean anything to any of us, does it? Well, you can actually think in terms of the Richter scale in terms of tons of TNT. Now, a stick of dynamite, maybe we can relate to. But start thinking in terms of tons of dynamite. And we can get sort of an idea of the kind of energy or power we're talking about when it comes to the earthquake in Haiti. We can talk about tonnage of TNT, dynamite, in either kilotons, which is thousands of tons, like 1 kiloton is 1,000 tons of TNT, or megatons. A megaton is 1,000,000 tons of TNT. The earthquake in Haiti, registering a 7 or more on the Richter scale, means that it released 32 megatons of power as it destroyed so much in that country and took so many lives. 32 megatons. That's 32 million tons of TNT exploding. That's the energy that was released. Now, if you want a comparison, think about things that we think are powerful, like nuclear bombs. The bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima, they actually called Little Boy because it was only a 15 kiloton bomb. In other words, it had the energy released of 15,000 tons of energy. The bomb dropped on Nagasaki was called Fat Man, because it was a little bit bigger. And it released the energy of 21 kilotons, which means it was equivalent to 21,000 tons of energy. But the earthquake in Haiti was 32 megatons. And you start to get the idea of the amount of power released that caused so much destruction. Now, what if we could start talking about power in a similar way, but instead of destructive, was constructive? That's what Jonah 3 is all about. Only it's really not similar. Because the destructive power behind Little Boy and Fat Man and the earthquake in Haiti, it was limited. It was finite in its destructive power. This morning, we're going to consider the infinite constructive power of the greatest force in the universe. You ready? Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow with me as I read Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. This is the Word of God. Then the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the Word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. God, we need that power right now, right here. That infinitely constructive power that brings wholeness out of a mess, that brings joy out of despair, that brings faith out of unbelief. Holy Spirit, come in power now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, did you catch what the text reveals as the greatest power in the universe? The Word of God. Look at how many times the Word of God is mentioned in this passage. Verse 1, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 2, call out against it the message that I tell you. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went according to the word of the Lord. Verse 4, he called out. What did he call out? The word of the Lord, the message of God. Verse 6, the word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh. The word of God is the greatest power in the universe. The Word of God is the power of God. Scripture tells us that the Word of God is God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen to me. It is impossible to too highly exalt this Word, because this Word is God's power. This word is the revelation of God Himself. And if we will simply sow the seeds of this word in our hearts, in our families' hearts, in the hearts of the nations, then we will see the same constructive impact of the infinite power of God's Word, the same way that we read of it in Jonah chapter 3. Everything that happens in Jonah 3, and so much happens, as we're going to see in a moment, is all due to the infinite power of the Word of God. It had nothing to do with Jonah. It had nothing to do with his eloquence. I'd even heard silly things that he looked like a ghost because he was kept alive in the digestive juices of the fish. And the people repented because they were so amazed at Jonah's look. There's no power in how you look, how you dress, how you speak, what your skills are. The power is in the Word of God. And if we will be a people who sow broadly the Word of God, then we will see that power at work in our lives. See, the power of the Word is the power of God. And it's described in two distinct ways through one word in our text. Look at verse 4. The Word of God coming from God through Jonah is this: 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, that word overthrown has two meanings. Through Scripture, it's used in two ways. That word overthrown means either completely destroyed or completely delivered. What an interesting message for Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Look, in 40 days, you are either going to be completely destroyed or you are going to be completely delivered. And Jonah does not tell them which. Now Jonah, because he knows the power of God's word, is afraid that he does know what's going to happen. The whole reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he was convinced that perhaps God was going to completely deliver Nineveh. But secretly Jonah was hoping God was going to completely destroy Nineveh. But the text shows us what happens. See, we are all given the same commission as Jonah himself. Arise, go, tell. Matthew 28. We're to go and preach the gospel. We're to sow the seeds of grace. Our words, our conversations are to be seasoned with the infinite power of God's word so that our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our family members, our work associates, so that our entire town could be transformed by the infinite power of the Word of God. Our job is to sow the Word. The Word has the power to change lives. Three ways this morning we learn to trust the power of the Word as the greatest power of the universe to change lives. First of all, trust the power of God's Word to overthrow pride. Nineveh was an arrogant, stiff-necked, rebellious, violent people. And in verse 2, God says, go to Nineveh and call out against it the message that I tell you. In other words, their pride, their arrogance, their wickedness had risen up as a stench in God's nostrils, much the way the wickedness and evil of Sodom and Gomorrah had risen up before God. And so look at verse 4. This is, in the Hebrew, it's five words. In our English versions, it's maybe eight. Who cares? Five words in Hebrew, eight words in English. This brief statement of the Word of God completely overthrows, destroys the pride and arrogance of the Ninevites. Look at what the Word of God can do. Look at verse 5. Their hearts are broken by the power of the word. They call for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. You know, fasting is using the body to symbolize that we're aware that before God we are empty. Not putting food in your body is symbolic of acknowledging your emptiness before God. It's a sign of humility that I am helpless, that I am powerless, that I am weak, that I cannot sustain myself, that I am not self-sufficient. Fasting is a symbol of acknowledging how quick we are to be arrogant and taking it before God. And then notice in verse 5, they also wore sackcloth. Now, for those of us who knew people who grew up during the Depression, that the poorest of the poor could not afford clothes. Their clothes wore out. And people would go through the garbage looking for feed sacks, burlap bags that they could put over themselves for covering. To wear sackcloth is a symbolic act of desperation. It's acknowledging before God, using your body, that you have nothing, that you're poor in spirit, that your pride is absolutely humbled before God. Look at verse 6. The Word, the infinite power of the Word, then reached the king. And look what the king did. He arose from his throne. What did that mean? The king's pride was overthrown, and he realized there was another king, the true king. The king's pride was overthrown, and he submitted himself to the lordship of Christ by arising from his throne and sitting in ashes. And how many of us this morning are clinging to our pride by keeping areas of our lives from coming under the lordship of Christ? And only the infinite power of God's Word is able to overthrow that pride. And then look what else he did. He removed his robe and he covered himself with sackcloth. Anything there was to him having glory and appearing glorious, he took off. His pride, again, broken. And how many of us here this morning have our pride intact? Because what we're putting forth is a pose. We have developed all kinds of poses and appearances that we present to others so that our pride could remain intact. So that we'd never have to feel embarrassed or exposed or transparent or vulnerable. And nothing but the infinite power of the Word of God can enable us to strip off our robe of whatever pose it is that you choose to keep your pride intact. And God in His Word, kindly, gently, and lovingly, wants to break that pose and remove all trust you put in appearances. And He wants you to stand naked before Him and in Christ, unashamed, as you exchange the robe of your pose for the robe of Christ's righteousness. And then the king, he actually intensified the fast. The people were fasting. So much had their pride been overthrown by the Word of God. And the king says, no, cattle and sheep, we need to make them fast as well. And matter of fact, we need to cover the cattle and the sheep with sackcloth as well. Now, realize this is an agricultural economy we're talking about. The king and the people are so undone by the Word of God that nothing else matters anymore. All of the things that they put their pride in, their security in, their significance in, this economy made up of cattle and sheep, of this wealthy city and these great people, as well as the least people. They're willing to give it all up. Because if you don't give cattle and sheep water, they will die. And the word of God overthrew these people's pride so that nothing else mattered. Are we there? In our pride and arrogance, are we willing to give up our economy in order to be right with God? Are we willing for God to do anything to break the pride of America? To break the pride of our own hearts? So that we would be right with God? Another visible display of power occurred almost 30 years ago. Some of us remember. Mount St. Helens exploded. It erupted and 1,300 feet of the mountain, poof, exploded. Now, the amount of energy was nothing compared to the earthquake in Haiti. But it was analogous to 10 megatons of TNT. Remember, the earthquake was 32 megatons. Mount St. Helens, though, was the equivalent of 500 Hiroshima bombs. The blast created a wave of energy that created a blast of 300 degree heat traveling at 200 miles an hour. It was so intense that 150 foot tall Douglas firs 17 miles away disintegrated. That's power. But that's nothing compared to the power of the Word of God to overthrow our pride. You see, because we're like those Douglas firs. We're standing stiff, unbowed, unyielding, and nothing but the infinite power of the Word of God can overthrow our pride. See, God opposes the proud people. That's not said very often in Scripture, who God opposes. God opposes the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Secondly, trust the power of God's Word to overthrow unbelief. Five words in verse 4, and look at the result in verse 5. They believed God. The Word of God creates faith. It overthrows, it destroys unbelief, and it creates faith. Let's say you're a cynic. Let's say you're a skeptic, or you know one. The Word of God creates faith. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The Word of God has infinite power. Genesis 1, and God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. The Word of God can destroy cynicism and skepticism and unbelief and doubt and replace it by its infinitely constructive power with faith, trust, belief. Look at the faith in this passage that was created in the Ninevites. A previously pagan people who knew nothing about the God of Israel. Verse 5 again, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth. Why would they do that? Well, somehow they began to believe God must be a merciful God. I mean, if they didn't believe God was merciful, why do anything? As they fasted and put on sackcloth, there was this faith developing in them. God's a merciful God. Maybe He'll forgive. And then the Word of God begins to create faith that God's compassionate. How do we know that? The people cover the cattle and the sheep with sackcloth. And they caused the sheep and the cattle to not be fed and not have drink. Now, not many of us are farmers, but if you have a farm and the animals aren't fed, what do you think happens? I bet you the farm gets pretty noisy. I know with our dogs, when they're not fed, the place gets pretty noisy. What happens if they go days without food or drink? And the power of God's word being preached to the Ninevites created faith that God's a compassionate God. So compassionate that even the lowing sounds of the cattle and the baas of the sheep would be a chorus unto God for mercy and grace and pity and compassion. And the word of God did that. The word of God creates faith in people's lives. And we know they were right on. It was true faith. Because in chapter 4, God uses the same words about the cattle. He says, should I not have pity on 120,000 people who don't know the right from their left? Most likely he's talking about children. As well as many cattle. And so the infinite power of the word of God gave these people a sense that God is so gracious and so kind and so loving and so able to pity His creatures that even a chorus of the sounds of sheep and cattle would move His heart. And look at verse 9. Look how weak their faith is. I mean, all the king can say is, who knows? Hey, this might work. And so the infinite power of the Word of God creates faith that God is the kind of God who responds to just a mustard seed. That's all they had, a mustard seed. And yet they had hope. And so in your own lives this morning, if you lack hope or you're cynical or skeptical, or you know people who are, the answer to overthrowing that is the Word of God. Max Lucado has written a book called God Came Near. He tells the story of Bob Edens. Bob Edens was a 51-year-old man who had been born blind. So for 51 years, he lived in a black hole. No sight. Just sounds and touch. And smell, but no sight. And then through the common grace of God's power released in the world through science, there was a doctor who was able to perform surgery so that after 51 years, Bob Edens was able to see. Changed his life. Listen to what he said. I would have never dreamed that yellow is so yellow. He said, I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. And I can see the shape of the moon. And there's nothing I like better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And then, of course, there's the sunrises and the sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky. You can never understand how wonderful everything is. Folks, that's just the power of common grace giving physical sight to a human being. The infinite power of God's supernatural grace to overthrow unbelief and create faith is infinitely more wondrous. The Word of God can take a dead, unbelieving heart and make it come alive. And the Word of God can take the doubt and cynicism and skepticism of your heart this morning and make it come alive as well. So that you'll never see the world the same again. And then thirdly and finally, we trust the power of God's word not only to overthrow pride and overthrow unbelief, we trust the power of God's word to overthrow evil. Look at verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Now, notice how universal the problem of evil is. Let everyone turn from his or her evil way and from the violence that is in his or her hands. See, the power of God's word is not simply to get you to heaven when you die. The power of God's word is to overthrow evil in our lives and to overthrow evil in this world. And God wants to use the infinite power of his word to grant us faith so that we can be part of the grand reconstruction process that the infinite power of God's word is accomplishing in this world. You see, we're all part of a larger story, bigger than ourselves, that involves God's reclamation project called Planet Earth. This is one thing that grieves me about many evangelical churches, that you have reduced, that we have reduced the Christian life to being all about the souls of people. Listen, is part of what we're called to do to go to the nations? You betcha. That's why we have faith promise. That's why you have missions. That's why I'm going through Jonah. But God's story is so much bigger than that. It's not just the souls of men and women and children. It's a complete and total reclamation, restoration, recreation project. And it starts now. And as God works in our lives through the infinite power of his word, evil is overcome in us and evil is to be overcome through us. Let me end with a story. I'm going to take just a couple minutes to tell this. Dan Allender was here a couple weeks ago, and it made me think about it because I've also been involved with some men recently that have been involved in some discipleship material that talks about this whole idea that evil is pursuing us. Evil has been pursuing you since you were born. You need to know that. Evil seeks, according to John, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that evil has been pursuing you since the day you were born. Through events, through circumstances, through relationships, evil has been pursuing you in an effort to shut you down. Because God created you to live. God created you to experience beauty and goodness and truth. God created you to fight against evil and bring restoration and reclamation to this broken world. And evil is pursuing you to shut you down. Probably the best illustration I can think of this is the movie Gladiator. The movie Gladiator is about this general named Maximus who loves Caesar of Rome. His name is Marcus Aurelius. Maximus is the general of the Roman armies, and he loves the king, and he loves the king's dream of the kingdom that is Rome. And Maximus not only loves the king and the kingdom, he also loves his soldiers, and he fights for them, and he fights with them. And he's also a father who loves his child, and he's a husband who loves his wife, and he's fighting for them too, against evil in the world. The problem is, evil is pursuing Maximus. See, Marcus Aurelius has a son named Commodus who is evil. Commodus kills his own father, Marcus Aurelius, and then asks Maximus if he'll join him in creating a different kind of Rome. Maximus wants no part of it. So Commodus seeks to have Maximus killed. And then he sends people to kill Maximus's wife and child. Maximus escapes, gets to his home, but he's too late. His wife and child are already dead. Evil has pursued them and overcome. Maximus then shuts down. This great leader, this man who loved a king and loved the dream of a kingdom and loved men and fought for them, he shut down. Evil pursued him and beat him. He gives up. He's actually captured by some gladiator trainers, and they try to train him to fight in the arena. But he is so shut down, he just lets the gladiator trainer beat him up with a wooden sword. And he just sits there and gets smacked and whacked with this sword. And the people are waiting for him to break, and he doesn't break because he's so shut down and so dead that the lead trainer says, forget it. And Maximus just chucks the little wooden sword with a smirk on his face and sits down. But then Maximus learns that if he becomes a good gladiator, he could end up in Rome. He could end up being close to Commodus. And he starts to come alive again. But it's not till the large story of a king that he loves, and a kingdom that can be built, and a people to fight for. It's the smaller story of vengeance and revenge and anger. And he wants to stay alive so he can gain his revenge over Commodus. Commodus has a sister. Her name is Lucilla. She comes to Maximus and says, will you help us? Commodus is going crazy. He's going to destroy Rome. And Maximus says, that's not my concern. And Lucilla says, well, I knew a man once who was a great general and a great leader and was alive to the bigger story of loving a king and building a kingdom. And Maximus says, that man no longer lives. And Lucilla says, well, then my brother was successful. In other words, evil won. Evil pursued Maximus and shut his heart down. But over time, those words of Lucilla started to take root in Maximus's heart. And he realized that he'd left the larger story, and he created his own smaller story, all about his own pity, all about his own pain, all about his own anger and revenge. And he comes alive to the larger story. And that love that he had for Marcus Aurelius the king comes back. And the dream of what Rome can be comes back. And he starts to love men again. This time not soldiers, but his fellow gladiators. And he wants to protect people again, because Lucilla has a son that Commodus wants to kill if she does anything against him. And so he's fighting for Lucius as well. And then at the end, he actually does end up killing Commodus. But it's in the context of the larger story involving people beyond himself. And at the end he dies, having successfully fought evil and seen it overthrown in his life. And he was used to overthrow it in Rome. And the kingdom grows. Now folks, I'm here to tell you, that's your story. You may not know it, and you may not feel it, but that's your story. That's what you were made for. You were made to play a role in the larger story of God's redemptive purpose to overthrow evil. And if we would submit ourselves to the Word of God, we would find our pride humbled, we would find grace sufficient, we would find ourselves growing in repentance, faith increasing, and there'd be this desperate desire to see the kingdom come. A kingdom where widows and orphans are cared for. The poor are looked after. The naked are clothed. The hungry are fed. Suffering is relieved. And evil is overthrown. So what story are you living? And do you believe that what God did in Nineveh through five words, God could do again? First in your life, then in your family's lives, then in this church, and then in a world. Father, forgive us for how we have left the larger story because of pain and brokenness, because evil has pursued us and we've given in. And like Maximus, we shut down, or we've created our own smaller story that is just out to defeat our own pain. Give us a love for a king. Give us a dream of a kingdom. And God, help us to sow the seed of infinite power as your word is unleashed in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.